Have you ever felt like something was missing? Like you're not even sure who you are completely or who God has made you. We all have this God-shaped hole inside of us from the beginning. Even if that's not what we want to title it as, maybe we give that excuse to something else, but we all have this God-shaped hole in us from the beginnings. But we cannot know our God-given or God-made purpose unless we realize our God-given identity in Jesus. With his request approved, the CNN news reporter, cameraman quickly used his cell phone to call the local airport to charter a flight, and he was told that a twin-engine plane would be there waiting for him. After arriving at the airport, he spotted the plane warming up, so, like any rational person, ran to it, threw his bag in, got in, slammed the door shut, and told the pilot to take off. Once in the air, they kind of started talking, and the pilot was asking him what he's doing. He said, can you get some close-up shots? Can you lower the plane so I can get some close-up video, close-up photos of the fires on the hillside? The pilot asked, why? Because I'm a cameraman for CNN, and I need to get those things for tonight's segment of the news. The pilot was strangely silent for a moment. Finally, he stammered, so what you're telling me is you're not my flight instructor. So do you ever suffer from identity crisis? Or maybe think of it this way. If someone asked who you are and you couldn't use your name, how would you give yourself a title? How would you respond? Right? College students might say that they're a freshman, a sophomore, a junior, or a senior. Maybe they're graduated. Maybe you would respond with the team that you cheer for, right? Maybe you're a beaver. Maybe you're a duck. Or just maybe you are a banana slug. And yes, that really is a real mascot that real people really do cheer for. Maybe if you are a business executive, that's what you would say. Maybe you would say that you're a computer analyst. Maybe you would say that you're a secretary. Maybe you would answer with pride and you would say that I am an American. Whatever you would say, you got to think about what you would use for a response. You may define yourself by your successes, by your mistakes, your resume, your relationships, or maybe by what you accomplished or have acquired in life. You may define yourself by your desires. You may even define yourself by your suffering. Or maybe your identity comes from what people have called you, or what people have tried to define you as. Do you ever wonder why you do what you do? Do you ever have one of those moments where you're shopping, maybe for, I'm not a sweater guy, but maybe you shop for a lot of sweaters, and you think, what's going on here? Why am I shopping for another sweater when I already have 15 in the closet and I only wear two? I actually need to take most of these to the thrift store and get rid of them. What need am I trying to fill? What am I doing here? What am I trying to do by buying all these things? Do you ever catch yourself walking away from a conversation in which you found it necessary to rip into someone, to critique someone else's performance or their decision? Have you ever found yourself unnecessarily animated in a conversation? You're in a living room, or maybe you're playing a board game with your wife and she's winning and you don't want her to be winning, and someone isn't hearing your point, and you find your energy level intensifying, you find your pulse quickening, you find your blood pressure rising, and later you think, what was so life and death about that situation? I don't want to be simplistic, but I'm going to propose that we often do what we do because we think the way we think. So today we're going to talk about the power of identity and how that plays into our lives. Because I believe that if we understood at our core what God does for us and in us, if we comprehended that at a deeper level, some of the behavioral shifts that we desire would happen at a more satisfactory level. Our problem is that we often go after the behavior rather than the core of our identity. And I'll explain this as we go along. By now, you know that I love movies. I use them as illustrations. I talk about them. I plan my summers around them because that's when movies come out. A lot of good ones this summer. But I'm not just a superhero fanatic. I'm not just a Star Wars nut. I actually like a lot of Disney and Pixar. That's where a lot of my favorite movies are actually from. And so many of their movies address this concept of identity. When Helen, aka Elastigirl, in The Incredibles tells her daughter that your identity is your most valuable possession. Protect it. Is it a stretch? Right, get it? Elastigirl. Anyways, is it a stretch to apply these words beyond the immediate context? Because as a superhero, Helen knows that it's important to keep her identity a secret, but it's also one of the most pivotal things in her life. What about Ratatouille? I actually got on the bandwagon to this movie really late, and I really like this movie. But this movie is about a main character named Remy, who is a rat, but wants to be a chef, right? And so his identity is wrapped up in either being a rat or being a chef, not being both. I know, it's kind of corny. Realize it's fake. Rats can't cook. Anyways, what about Toy Story? That's one of a lot of people's favorites, or at least for me, it's one of my favorites. When you look at Buzz Lightyear, his identity crisis comes from the fact that he doesn't realize he is a toy. He thinks that he's a real space ranger charged with protecting and saving the galaxy. And throughout these movies, these characters all learn their true identity, which helps drive the rest of the story, 1, 2, and 3, if you watched all the Toy Stories, and their future, just as it does for us. And it's hard to know who you are if you don't know who you are, right? You should probably write that down. That's probably going to be one of the most profound things I say in this sermon. Or maybe you agree with Amanda, and you think that that's actually something that no one else understands but me. But the answer to these questions shape how we see ourselves and how we live our lives. For better or for worse, we run after what we think we deserve, and we pursue what we think is our identity. This is why finding your identity in Jesus is so important, because we become who we think we are. And identity is a simple yet complex concept. On a rudimentary level, identity has to do with that big fundamental philosophical question: who am I? And why am I here? And if you are unable to establish a healthy identity, confusion and unhappiness are going to be a result. And numerous influences contribute to shaping our identity, whether it is your family background, your cultural environment, your vocation, whatever it is, your religious views, your moral choices, and so much more go into shaping our identities. And your faith will grow stronger as you focus on your identity. And what I mean by this is that you abandon any image of yourself that is not from God, and you stop accepting what others have said about you or how others have tried to label you. And you start thinking about what God says about you, that he is pleased with how he created you, and that God is the one that defines you, that you're not defined by your feelings, you're not defined by your opinions or the opinions of others, you're not defined by your circumstances, you're not defined by your successes or your failures, you're not defined by the car you drive, the money you make, or the house that you own. Our identity sets the tone for the type of person that we're going to be, and actually how we're going to treat others. So figuring out your identity is crucial for your well-being. The world says search out and find who you are, but God says discover who I've created you to be. And for the most part, we really don't need a lot of persuading to find our identity in things and people, because human brokenness craves an identity that operates only in the temporal. We crave the quick fix to so many problems. And when it comes to our identity, there's no difference. Now, if you've ever seen the movie Born Identity, that's where I got the title. I just took out the E, right? because usually there's an E after born, that's his last name. Aha. So, in the Bourne identity, this character who Matt Damon plays, his name is Jason Bourne, and he is a CIA agent who has suffered from amnesia and is trying to figure out who he is, and desperately he is trying to figure out who he is. And that's pretty much the fundamentals of the whole journey. Yeah, there's a lot of action. It's a good movie. You can watch it if you want. But the whole concept is trying to figure out who he is. And so in one really specific scene in the mountains of Switzerland, Jason has hitched a ride to Germany with a young woman named Maria. He's running from the police, but he's not even sure why. He tries to keep quiet about his situation until the frustration overwhelms him. Finally, in response to her asking a simple question, he turns to her and says desperately, "I don't know who I am or where I'm going." And at a truck stop along the snowy highway, Bourne starts to recount what little he knows about himself or her, reaching for clues to who he is. Bourne begins to explain that he has a safety deposit box full of money, guns, and a passport. And he even goes on to say all these interesting facts. And he even goes on to talk about his military training. But he ends his monologue with a very, very strong question. "Now, why would I know all of that, but I don't know who I am?" And so many of us are running to something or from something. And we're all trying to run somewhere. But it's impossible to know where you're going if you don't know who you are. God's fingerprints are all over our lives. And as we search him out, as we seek him out, and this whole meaning of our identity, the pieces begin to fall together. And ultimately, we find our true name, our true identity, are only in Jesus. And that identity affects our value and our worth. Ephesians 2:10 says this: "For we are God's handiwork, created in Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." And then in 1 Peter 2:9, it says, "But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light." Those words sound so great, don't they? That we are God's handiwork. God prepared things for us to do in advance because he made us with a purpose. We are his chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession. And how we view ourselves, where we place our identity, will either free us or create baggage. Now, what I want you to ask yourself is I want you to ask, what is your baggage? What is blocking your identity? What do you need to overcome? Is it your sin? Is it your past? The stresses of every day? Is it the people in your life? Whatever the case may be, once you figure out that, once you answer that, I want you to ask this very next question: how much of what weighs you down is not even yours to carry? In Matthew 11, Jesus says this: "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." You need to figure out what you need to overcome, because there are so many things in this world that will try to steal your identity. Maybe it's a hurt or a failure, but the past isn't always pretty, and scars remind us that life often isn't as it should be. But through God's power and grace and the call to move forward, we are more than conquerors. That's what Scripture says about us. Maybe it's a discouragement. Sometimes God's plans take a little longer than you thought, or they didn't actually turn out the way you wanted, right? But if you're willing to trust God, God will show you his way is better than anything you could ever imagine. Maybe it's yourself. Sometimes you can be your worst own enemy. Holding on to bitterness will only choke the life out of you, but the gift of forgiveness sets you free as God intended it. Maybe it's your success. God's plan for your life is so much more than health and wealth. Every gift he gives you, great or small, is an opportunity to serve others in love. You must have a right sense of identity. And you must believe what God says about you. It's one thing to know something. It's a totally different to know it and then accept it as true or real. You are made in God's image, Genesis 1. You are unconditionally loved, Romans 8. My personal favorite, you are custom designed, one of a kind, Psalms 139. Right? Maybe I should have been a rapper instead of a pastor. Let those words sink in, though. Let them sink in. Accept them as real. Your physical and mental and spiritual self is a grand work of unique art produced by God to be just exactly who you are. A young child was heard screaming and crying out of control. He had shoved his hand inside of a very expensive vase in another room and could not pull his hand out. It was stuck. In pain, he continued pulling and crying as the parents and adult guests ran into the room to find the child almost out of control. They tried everything they could think of. Soap, lard, lotion, all the while the child continued to cry out in agony. Finally, frustrated and exhausted by all the efforts and the child's unceasing screaming, the owner of the very expensive vase agreed for it to be shattered so they could end this whole ordeal. All else had failed, and so as carefully as possible, so as not to injure the child, the vase was shattered. All the pieces fell to the floor, and the child's hand came into view, and it was clenched into a fist. No wonder it couldn't come out. When the now calm child opened his hand, to their amazement, he was clenching a single penny. The boy had spotted it at the bottom of the vase and wished to have it. Since he would not let go of it, a very expensive vase had to be destroyed for a single penny. What a cute illustration, maybe kind of corny illustration, but yet how many of us are like that boy? We have clutched at this world in agony, and yet we cry, but we won't let go. Only to find in eternity that what we were holding on to, the things that we hold on to, have almost no value. And only our shattered lives will reveal that. What we grasp the most needs to be considered for its real value. So what are you grasping at the most? Is it Jesus? Is it money? Is it fun? Is it your success? Whatever the case may be, what are you grasping for? The problem is that we might think we know all of this in our head while failing to connect it into our daily lives. And John Calvin said this, "It is impossible to know myself without coming to know God. And it is impossible to know God without coming to know myself." We don't know who we are because we don't know whose we are. I'm going to read you a story from John Acuff. He's a Christian author. He kind of, he tends to focus on the sarcastic side of life, maybe the little bit more of the humor side of life. He writes a book called Stuff Christians Like, and it is hilarious because we all have our little things that as Christians we like, and so he kind of pokes fun at that, but to show the true meaning behind it. And he had this story in that book, and I think it applies really well to this concept of identity. He said this, "I don't want to brag, but I'm pretty awesome at applying Band-Aids. And make no mistake, it is an art. Because if you go too quickly and unpeel them the wrong way, they stick to themselves, and you ended up with a wadded-up, useless mess instead of the little mermaid Band-Aid that your daughter so desperately wants to apply to a boo-boo that may, in fact, be 100% fictional. Half of the injuries I treat at the Acuff House are invisible or simply wounds of sympathy. My oldest daughter will scrape her knee, and my younger daughter, realizing that the Band-Aid box is open, will somehow get an injury that was not there before. But sometimes the cuts are real. Like the day a few years ago when my 5-year-old got a scrape on her face playing in the front yard. I rushed in the house and returned with a princess Band-Aid. As I bent down to apply it to her face, her eyes filled up with tears, and she shrunk back from me. 'What's wrong?' I asked. 'I don't want to wear that Band-Aid,' she replied. 'Why? You have a cut. You need a Band-Aid,' I said. 'I'll look silly,' she answered. other than her sister and her mom, there was no one else in the yard. None of her friends were over. Cars were not streaming past our house and watching us play. The world was pretty empty at that moment. But for the first time that I can remember, she felt shame. She had discovered shame. Somewhere, somehow, this 5-year-old had learned to be afraid of looking silly. God asks a very similar question in Genesis 3:11. And to me, this is one of the saddest yet most profoundly beautiful verses in the entire Bible. Apple is a core. The dream appears crushed. As they hide from God under the clothes they've hastily sewn together, he appears and asks them a simple question. Who told you that you were naked? There's hurt in God's voice as he asks this question. But there's also a deep sadness, the sense of a father holding a daughter that has for the first time ever wrapped herself in shame. Or has ever tried to cover up their identity or has let something steal their identity. Who told you that you were not enough? Who told you that God didn't love you? Who told you that there was something outside of God that you needed? Who told you that you were ugly? Who told you that your dreams were foolish? Who told you that without a job you were not worth anything? Who told you that you were too young? Who told you that you are too old? Who told you that you'll never love again? Who told you that this was all there is? Who told you that you were naked? I don't know when you discovered shame or when you allowed things to come into your life to try and steal your identity. I don't know when you discovered that there were people who might think you are silly or dumb or not a good writer or not a good husband or not a good friend. I don't know what lies you've been told by others or maybe even by yourself. But in response to what you are hearing from everyone else, God is still asking that very same question. Who told you that you were naked? He's still asking us that question because we are not. In Jesus, we are not worthless. In Jesus, we are not hopeless. In Jesus, we are not dumb or ugly or forgotten. In Jesus, your dreams matter. In Jesus, you're never too old. In Jesus, we are not naked. In Jesus, there is more to life than just living day to day. In Jesus, you were created with a great purpose. There are a lot of true things about you, but the truest thing about you, the lens through which you see everything else, should come from who you are in Jesus. Now, some of you may think that God doesn't see all that you are, or that if he could, if he knew who you were going to be, he wouldn't love you. God knows that you're going to screw up often. He knows that you're going to be drawn to things that are wicked. God knew that you were going to be messy. He knows. He knew. That is the whole point of the cross. That is what the cross is all about. That you're going to fail, you're going to stumble, you're going to feel dirty, you're going to feel awkward at points. The whole point of the cross is that there would be this mighty picture of God's love and pursuit of you. The cross is a picture of how far God is willing to go because he loves you, because he placed a great identity on you. And I am well aware that there are people out here that are struggling in one area or another. There are addictions in this place. There are fears in this place. There are self-worth issues in this place. And there is also pride in this place. And so God, in his leaning to meet us where we are, right in the middle of our junk, which we all have, even if you don't think so, God sends Jesus to be the righteousness that we would need. Listen to what God says about you in Scripture. As you listen to these things, as you listen to these words and these Scriptures, I want you to think about what would be different about your life if you lived this out intentionally in your identity. You are God's workmanship, created to produce good works. We read that in Ephesians 2:10. You are a child of God. We sang about that. And in John 1:12, but all who have received him, those who believe in his name have been given the right to become God's children. You have been accepted by Jesus Accept one another then, just as Jesus accepted you in order to bring praise to God. Romans 15:7. You have been chosen of God, and you are his holy and beloved. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with a heart of mercy, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Colossians 3:12. God thinks of you and knows you. Just look at Psalms 139. You have searched me, O Lord, you know me. And later it says this beautiful, beautiful verse. For you created me in my innermost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. You are made in God's image. Just go back to Genesis. You are loved, Ephesians 2:4 through 5. But God, rich in mercy because of the great love with which he has loved you, even when you were dead in our trespasses, we were made alive together with Jesus. By grace you have been saved. And on and on and on I could go for hours. I'm going to spare you that. But none of these say that you are worthless, that you are unloved, that you are ugly. Identity relates to the meaning of life. And as Christians, our purpose is rooted in God and his nature. Understanding our true identity is fundamental to living within God's calling. Identity is important, but knowing who you are is not enough. We need to go a little bit deeper. Within the framework of God's calling, we need to act on our identity. Not just know it, we need to act on it in order to make a meaningful moral difference in our lives as well as the lives of others. So again, I ask you, who told you? And I'm going to quickly share four ways that our identity in Jesus changes our life. And so the first one, we no longer run after the desires of our flesh, but instead seek to bring God glory in all areas of life. The second, we no longer fear the future. And the third, we have no need to judge or compare ourselves to others when we seek to please Jesus alone in whom our identity is hidden. But we should not be surprised when suffering comes, but we can be confident that it will produce things of eternal value, the things that we grasp onto most. Continually tell yourself this. He adopted me. He paid for me. I am God's. That is who you are at your core. You are God's child. That is your primary identity. Not your house, not your title, not your children, not your looks. There is freedom in knowing your true identity as a child of God. When you are a child of God, when you remember and believe who you are at your fundamental core, you are free. When I remember that, I'm free. When I remember that I'm loved, I serve differently. When I remember that I'm loved, I love differently. When I remember who I am, I give differently. And when I find myself in one of these moments where I'm buying something I absolutely don't need, and I think, what am I doing here? Why do I do that? The chances are I've forgotten who I am. When I find myself exiting a conversation and think, what was so necessary for me to tear that person down? The chances are I've forgotten who I am. When I find my blood pressure rising over something that doesn't bring life and thinking, you don't understand me, why don't you agree with me? The chances are I've forgotten who I am. When I remember who I am, when I settle this identity thing, when I recall it, I'm free to give grace because I've received grace. I'm free to give love because I have received love. I'm free to serve because God has lavished his mercy on me. When I remember who I am, I live differently. And we desperately need to remember who we are, knowing our primary identity as sons and daughters of God. So remember who you are because of whose you are. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for placing a great identity on us. God, thank you for loving us enough, God, to bring your son Jesus to die for us. And God, let us remember who we are because of whose we are. God, I thank you for this time to be able to share my heart with fellow believers, with other brothers and sisters, God. I pray that you will not let us leave this place the same, God. Let us leave changed. Let us leave better. And God, thank you again for Jesus and what he did for us on the cross. And it's in Jesus' wonderful name that we pray. Amen.